So as many of you know, I was on vacation a little bit this last week. In fact, right after the service last Sunday, we hopped in the car and we headed for Iowa. It's kind of hard to prepare a sermon typically when you're on vacation. And I had tried to do some work ahead of time, translating the week or two before, trying to lay out the outline. And it's fascinating how much was accomplished. In fact, as I was wrapping things up last night, I realized that the sermon I had prepared was about an hour long. So I conferred with my wife as to whether that would be beneficial. And for some of us, maybe all of us, it may be. But I decided that the Lord would be pleased for us to not keep you as long. And so we will be looking at this in a two-part series. Now, as we come to the end of any year, it is wise for the people of God to regularly engage in two related actions. First of all, it is wise for us to conclude each year by looking back over what has passed, and it's also wise for us to conclude each year by looking forward to what lies ahead. Why is it wise to look back over what has passed? Do we do that? I think if you regularly do that, you realize that when you look back as a follower of Jesus Christ in particular, you see where you've come from. And I believe it's important for us to qualify our lives that way, because who we are as a follower of Jesus Christ does and must touch every area of our lives. There is no part of our life as a born-again, believing follower of Jesus that can be separated from who we are in Christ. So as we, as born-again, believing followers of Jesus Christ, look back over this last year, are we encouraged by what we see? Do we see God's grace at work in our lives? For example, do we see the outworking of God's grace in our lives by the fact that we have become more like His Son this past year? Do we see the outworking of God's grace in our lives by the fact that we have grown in our love for the lost and have increased our efforts to share Christ's gospel? Do we see the outworking of God's grace in our lives by the fact that we have grown in our effectiveness in using our spiritual gifts to build up our Christian brothers and sisters so that they become more like Jesus Christ? As you look back over this past year, year 2021, are you encouraged by what you see? On the other hand, maybe you're here this morning, and as you look back as a born-again, believing follower of Jesus Christ, you see things that give you reason for concern. Maybe as you look back over this past year, you notice certain areas where you have grown more selfish in life. Perhaps at the beginning of the year, you were obediently and faithfully gathering with God's people. But as you look back now, you see that you've begun to look for ways and opportunities to avoid gathering because that time is being used for something else. Maybe you work long weeks, so you decided that you need some more me time. After all, you have to take care of yourself occasionally. Maybe you don't like how inconvenient it is to have to get ready every Sunday, so sometimes maybe you just don't. Perhaps as you look back over this past year, you notice that you've not really given much thought to loving your lost neighbor or coworker or taking advantage of opportunities to share the gospel. It's not that you've been unkind to your neighbor or your coworker. In fact, you typically get along with them pretty well. You talk about the Lions and how many games they've won. You talk about the weather. What'd you do last weekend? How was your Christmas? Great, 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 great. You get along pretty well with them. But you just don't have the time in your schedule to build a relationship for the sake of the gospel. You've got all kinds of things going on that you have to do. You have this regular weekend outing that you go to. You have your favorite show that you have to watch each Friday. You have that remodeling project that you have to get done that you've been chipping away for the last 6 months. And then you have this other one that's coming up next summer. Anyway, the gospel's just an awkward conversation to bring up. I mean, it makes you uncomfortable, it makes them uncomfortable. You'll probably mess it up and look stupid in front of them, so why cause more problems than necessary? As you look back over this past year, do you notice things in your life that should give you, as a born-again, believing follower of Jesus Christ, reason to be concerned? So as we come to the end of year 2021 and we look back, what is it that we see? Does what we as followers of Jesus Christ see encourage us? Or does what we see as followers of Jesus Christ cause us to be concerned? In our text today, the Apostle Paul is essentially talking to Timothy, kind of like I've been talking to you right now. And by the things Paul is writing to Timothy, it sounds like Timothy, in looking back over his life, has seen things in his life that give reason to be concerned. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Paul reminds Timothy to stir up, literally to rekindle, to fan back into flame the gift of God that was in him. What does this imply? Well, it implies that the fieriness with which Timothy had used his gifts in the past had dimmed. Something, or perhaps a number of somethings, had happened in ministry that had actually caused Timothy to diminish the use of his gifts. Paul says in verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. What does this imply? Well, it implies that Timothy had likely developed a spirit of fear in his ministry endeavors. Paul also tells Timothy in verse 8 not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul, who had been made prisoner on account of the Lord. What does this imply? Well, it implies that to some extent, Timothy had begun to be ashamed of the gospel. Most likely because Paul had been imprisoned because of the gospel. That's already common knowledge to Timothy that many had abandoned Paul at this point. You read in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul tells him that all those in Asia had turned away from Paul. And this is probably referring to people who were fairly close friends, co-workers of Paul. He names a few there. Verse 15, 16. When Paul had been arrested and imprisoned, it seems that these believers had become ashamed and embarrassed because of Paul. And it appears that they had actually made a point of distancing themselves from the imprisoned apostle. And Paul is seeking to admonish Timothy not to follow in their path. You and I understand what it's like to give in when pressure is too great. Christianity in Paul's day was coming more and more under pressure. It began to be seen as something that was different from the recognized religion of Judaism, which was somewhat free from Roman interference. Christianity was something that was being seen as something a little different than that. And persecution was on the rise. So truly the times were that in which Timothy, humanly speaking, had reason to be fearful and ashamed and wanting to back off under the pressure. But Paul has a message for Timothy that serves as an encouragement for him to bear up under that pressure. Yet at first, it may not sound like an encouragement. If you don't understand the truth of Scripture that Jesus himself and Paul and other apostles teach, you will not consider Paul's message to be encouraging. You will, in fact, consider it to be discouraging. We see this message in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. We see it again in 2 Timothy verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3. And the message that Paul has for Timothy, in these verses, particularly in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul is calling on Timothy, encouraging him to share in suffering on account of the gospel. If you want to know the kind of suffering Paul is talking about, he gives a pretty detailed example in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I had spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And now, you see Paul here writing to Timothy, he's in prison, awaiting trial for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants Timothy to embrace the same kind of suffering that Paul has experienced and even now is experiencing for the sake of the gospel. Share with me in the suffering, Timothy. Now, what person in their sane mind would want to do that? But Paul is saying, do it. Embrace it. He doesn't want Timothy to be timid about doing the work of evangelism, which we believe is the gift that he had been gifted by the Spirit. He does not want Timothy to be fearful about the opposition that he will inevitably face. He wants Timothy to renew his focus on carrying out the holy calling of gospel proclamation that every believer has been called to. And that means to enter into the suffering that will result from it. Now, we may respond, how could Paul in the first place bear up under this kind of suffering? And secondly, how can he expect Timothy or anyone else to share in that kind of suffering with him? Well, Paul gives us and Timothy the answer. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that Timothy can share in suffering with Paul according to, or in accordance with, the power of God. You realize that God saved us, didn't he? God sent his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished sin and death. And he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And guess what? It had nothing to do with us. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 12, that he is not ashamed to suffer for the gospel, but instead he has full confidence that this all-powerful God who has saved him and has delivered him from death will keep, he will guard what Paul has committed to God until that day. Because it's God we're talking about. Paul can actually bear up under pressure because Paul has released his entire being into the safekeeping of God. So whatever God did with Paul, Paul was content with. Whatever difficulties the proclamation of the gospel landed Paul in, Paul rested in the fact that God had him in his hand. And no amount of suffering, no amount of hardship would ever pry open the Father's hand. And Paul wants to help Timothy understand that he can have the same confidence in God, even to the point of embracing the suffering that will come from living a life of commitment to sharing the gospel. And in the words that he gives to Timothy, he gives it to us too. To encourage Timothy to join with Paul in sharing the life of suffering for the gospel, Paul uses three word pictures here in 2 Timothy 2 to illustrate how necessary suffering and hardship is in the life of a true Christian. And as I said, we'll need 2 weeks to look over this. But he gives three pictures here. First of all, he uses the picture of a soldier. Then he uses the picture of an athlete, and he finishes with a picture of a farmer. And this morning, I'd like to look at the first of these three pictures in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, you see Paul calling Timothy to share in suffering, first of all, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian shares in suffering like a good soldier in that he fights with the right focus. The Christian life is and has always been warfare. Now, we in a religiously tolerant society may not have felt the warfare of Christianity like other people around the world. But it does not take away from the fact that it is and always has been. Paul uses the warfare terminology often as he explains what it means to live for Jesus Christ and to do what Christ has called us to do. It's a warfare. It's a battleground. We have an enemy that we must engage. The Apostle Paul makes no attempt to disguise the reality that this is a warfare. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul instructed Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith precisely because that is what Paul has regularly engaged in. And in fighting the good fight of the faith, in engaging in warfare on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul regularly experienced hardship and suffering. And that, Paul says, is what the Christian should expect. But like a good soldier, Paul realized that this hardship and suffering that is connected with living the Christian life is a necessary part of his marching orders. And as Paul carries out his gospel mission, we see how focused he was on the mission the Lord had given to him. The Lord Jesus had intercepted Paul, then he was called Saul, on the road to Damascus, and he had chosen Saul to bear his name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel, and showing Paul how many things he must suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. And Paul's focus on the mission given to him was so great that he chose to deny himself certain things in life to better accomplish that mission. For example, we discover that Paul chose not to be married. We also discover times when Paul chose not to receive payment for his gospel ministry, but labored with his hands making tents instead. There were times that Paul submitted himself to the law of Moses, even though in Christ he had been set free from the law of Moses. Let me ask you, did Paul have the right to marry a believing woman? Absolutely, you see it in 1 Corinthians 9:5. didn't Paul have the right to make a living from his gospel ministry? Absolutely. You see that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Did Paul have the right to minister without placing himself under the requirements of the Mosaic law? He did. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. So why didn't Paul always take advantage of his rights? Right? I mean, this is the big thing in Christianity. How it has been for the last 100, 200 years. Christian liberty. You have the right to do this. Meat offered to idols. You can eat it. You have that right. You can put a lot of things. You have the right to drink. You have the right to smoke. Whatever, whatever, whatever. You put it in that category. You have the rights. Why doesn't Paul take advantage of his rights? He makes very clear that there would have been nothing wrong about partaking of these particular things he mentions. In many cases, these were legitimate things for him or other people to enjoy or make use of. So why didn't he? In several statements, we discover Paul's reason for why he chose not to partake of his legitimate rights. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, Paul says that he did not exercise these rights, legitimate though they may be, because he did not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. You see, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul also gives a reason for not marrying, and this is especially telling. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that an unmarried person can focus completely on the things of the Lord, as opposed to a married person. Right? You read in 1 Corinthians 7 that a married person has an obligation to his or her spouse. That's by design. That's God's intention for marriage. But guess what? You get married, your focus is going to be not able to just be on God. You have to take care of your family. And you better take care of your family. If you don't provide for the needs of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. All right, that's 1 Timothy chapter 5. But at the same time, as a married person, you do not have the option of completely and solely focusing on God to the exclusion of all else. Paul even goes so far as to encourage men and women to remain unmarried like he is, if possible. And he says so, notice this, that they might serve the Lord without distraction. Now, I'm not going to deal with the issue of singleness versus marriage. That's not my goal this morning. You can go back and listen to Pastor Ben preaching on it on our website. But what I do want to deal with is Paul's reason for the choices that he makes to suspend his rights. Paul realizes the potential that even legitimate things in life have to distract from the mission. There are things in life that in themselves are not wrong and sinful, yet can distract God's people from carrying out the mission their Lord has entrusted to them. If you are a good soldier and your commander has led you into battle, what do you as a good soldier give all of your attention to? What is it? The battle. Engaging with the enemy. Fighting the fight. What is not going to be the focus of a good soldier? Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. We see the answer. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Some translations translate it in citizens' affairs. What is Paul saying here? What is he telling us? Paul is saying that if you are a good soldier of Christ Jesus, you are not going to allow your attention to be distracted from the mission. A good soldier of Jesus Christ will not allow himself to be entangled by things that hinder him from fully engaging in the fight. My friend, let me ask you this morning, have you become entangled by things in life that are distracting you from your gospel mission? Do you find that your time is dominated by things or activities that take away from the priority of the gospel that it should have in your life? Do you find that you are exerting vast amounts of effort or resources in things that have nothing to do with your gospel witness? The Apostle Paul actually singles out a person in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, who had once ministered alongside Paul, who has now deserted him. Notice the reason Paul gives for his desertion. He mentions the man by name. His name is Demas. You look elsewhere in Scripture, you see Demas greeting other believers like a fellow brother alongside Paul. But here in chapter 4, verse 10, you see Demas has forsaken me, having what? Having loved this present world. Demas had become so entangled with this world and the things in this world, he had become so allured by this world that from Paul's perspective, Demas had gone AWOL. Demas had abandoned the gospel mission that he had once partnered in combat together with Paul for. And did Demas ever return to the mission? Well, we never hear about him again. I think that might be telling. Perhaps we are to conclude from Paul's words that the heart of Demas was stony soil. You go back to the parable of the soils, Matthew 13. Maybe Demas initially heard the word and received it with joy, yet he had no root within him, so that he endured only for a while. When tribulation and persecution came because of the word, guess what? I'm out of here. Was Demas a genuine believer? Did he ever get right with the Lord? Or are we to conclude that the word never took root in Demas's heart? Whatever the case may be, Demas stands as a warning to us, as well as others that Paul has mentioned. You can walk with the greatest of disciples. You can have the most theologically profound pastor. That's not me. You can fight alongside the best of soldiers in the fight to share the gospel, but that does not immunize you from being drawn away from the battle when the going gets tough. So my friend, are you fighting with the focus of a good soldier of Christ Jesus? Like Proverbs 4:25 says, are your eyes looking straight ahead? Are your eyelids looking right before you? Are you preoccupying yourself with the mission your commander has entrusted to you? We must not entangle ourselves with things that will distract us from the fight. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, Paul tells Timothy. And why doesn't a good soldier entangle himself in the affairs of this life? Why does a good soldier keep his single focus on engaging in the warfare of gospel proclaiming and gospel living? Why does he do it? What's the goal of a good soldier? What does verse 6 tell us? The goal of the good soldier is to please him who enlisted him. Friends, Jesus Christ dragged you and me out of the muck and mire of our sin. and through faith has added you and me to the ranks of his elect. Jesus, in his mercy and grace, chose you to serve under him. He didn't have to do that. You didn't deserve that. You deserve to be left in the sin and mire that would lead to eternal condemnation. That's what we deserved. But Jesus loved us. He gave his life for us. And he called you to join with him. And because of what your commander has done for you, you should desire to engage in warfare with your uttermost focus on the gospel fight, because you want to please the one who gave his life for you. There is no denying that the fight of sharing and living the gospel will be hard. It will be long. And it will be uncomfortable or sometimes even painful. But the good soldier will bear up under the pressure. He will focus his efforts on the fight, and he will not let anything else distract him from the mission that his Lord has given to him. Because the reality for the good soldier of Jesus Christ is, life is no longer about me. I died when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I placed myself on the cross with him. I'm dead. My life is now Christ. For me to live is now Christ. And that's it. My feelings and my desires are out of the picture. It's all about Jesus now. It must be. It has to be. Because I'm his soldier. I'm his servant. He rescued me. I owe all to him. Life is no longer about pleasing myself. Life is now about pleasing my commanding officer. Life is solely and completely about pleasing Jesus Christ. As we begun dealing with this text, as you start looking back over the past year or the past actions of our lives, what do you see? Do you see that you are indeed growing as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Or if you're to be honest with yourself, do you see things in your life that are distracting you from the mission? My friend, let's look to the one who saved us. Let's look to please the one who enlisted us. And let us not look back, but keep our eyes fixed straight on the prize of pleasing our Lord and Savior. Let's pray.